Many of you know that I preached last week, I preached a message I entitled, The Real War on Women. And I knew that I would preach it in two parts, so today I want to finish that. But the focus of the message had grown out of the rhetoric that I was hearing in the media about this war on women that was being waged. But in my opinion, it was a war that was fabricated from distortions and innuendos. And so as I shared last week, quite frankly, I think to summarize it, to put it succinctly, and I think tragically, it comes down to this. If you hold to the biblical model of the nature, identity, and role of a woman, a wife, a mother in today's society, if you hold to the biblical model of that, then you're a part of this so-called war on women. Thus, if you do not believe that the government should pay for every woman's contraceptive measures, or if you do not believe that the government should pay for every woman's access to abortion, or if you do not believe that the biblical model for a woman, wife, and mother is outdated and demeaning, you don't believe it's outdated and demeaning, or even if you hold to the belief that two women, or we would say two men for that matter, who say I do, that does not constitute a marriage. So if you hold to these things, then according to the rhetoric by the media, we are a part of, or you are, and we are a part of that war on women. The more I would hear about this, the more I was compelled to talk about what I perceive is the real war on women. So that's the background and the context out of which this message grew. The real war on women, not the one that has been fabricated today, but rather the one that is raging against our young daughters, against our teenage girls, against our granddaughters, against our own wives and mothers. I believe this war is an assault against the value, dignity, and true freedom in God's eyes of women and wives and mothers. That which is revealed in God's Word as to their value and their dignity. So this message became about identifying what I call lies, distortions, that the enemy has been very successful in infiltrating our present culture, to the end that it has been now become a staggeringly anti-biblical influence in which our daughters and granddaughters are growing up. So I just want to overlap a bit and review very quickly the first lie that we looked at last week, the first distortion. It's the one that's centered around the very nature of beauty. We've allowed our culture to define beauty. We've allowed our culture to raise the standards or to define the standards about what it is to be beautiful. And the standards of our culture that our culture has established are all about external conformity to that standard. They're all about measuring up to those standards that they have set up. I believe that that has spawned all kinds of devastating results. Women struggling with anorexia because they're too heavy. Women struggling with bulimia for the same reasons, as they don't see themselves as beautiful. It's led to depression. Some ways, I suppose we could say it's led to cosmetic surgery to fix whatever does not measure up to the standards the world has set. It's led to a generation of young women obsessed with conforming and measuring up to what guys want, to what this society has established as the standard, our culture, an airbrushed standard, whether it be in fashion, whether it be in the way that we look, whether it be in our attitudes and even in our behavior. The pressure to conform is enormous on the part of our young women and women in general. And the lie is that beauty is primarily external. The lie is that beauty will ultimately be your ticket to happiness and fulfillment. And then we come back to the Bible, which reminds us of truth. The Bible says beauty is fleeting. That is, you cannot continue to measure up to this world's standard of beauty. It's an unattainable standard. God has a standard that we can all measure up to. He reveals that standard as the inner beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit. He reveals the standard of beauty as a godly character, one of purity and grace. And this beauty, he says, does not diminish. This beauty, he says, is valued by God. A life built around the pressure of conforming to what the world says is beautiful and to what guys say is beautiful will come up empty. And at some point, it will leave you disillusioned. Satan is a master of deception. And so he again somehow communicates, somehow deceives, that implying that you cannot be both godly and beautiful. God does not create ugly. God does not create ugly. And yet there are many young women who come to the conclusion that that's exactly what they are. Jesus Christ came into this world, and it says that He came and He was full of grace and truth. In the preaching of these two messages, that is the model that I seek to follow. As I preach any time, to never minimize the truth of God's Word, to preach the truth of God's Word boldly, but also to preach it in the context of grace, always. Truth couched in grace. And that's precisely what I am endeavoring to do, endeavored last week's message and this week's message. So I want to just briefly this morning identify two additional lies. We could talk about more. Two additional distortions that I believe have been propagated against women in this real war on women, led by our enemy, the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world. This next lie, I believe, revolves around what is called a woman's right over her own body. A woman's right over her own body. Trying to get very practical in these messages, trying to be very pragmatic. We like to give labels to things. This particular lie is wrapped around what is called a woman's reproductive rights. That's sort of the phrase that we all recognize. It is a lie that sounds reasonable. And in fact, for a lie to be accepted, it has to sound acceptable. It has to sound reasonable. It has to sound logical. It has to sound attractive. Thus, when you look at this on the surface, it sounds right. It sounds very logical. It sounds very natural. Who could disagree with a statement that a woman should have control over her own body? That a woman should be able to choose what she wants to do with her body? Again, in many ways, that's true. That's why Satan's a master. Because every lie has some measure of truth in it, if it's really going to be embraced. So in many ways, that's exactly right. A woman does have control over her own body. She better. But here's the problem. Because you know where that great lie of the last 40 years has led us. It has led us to the end that abortion is a perfectly acceptable answer to an unwanted pregnancy. And the devastating result of that is the killing of, at last count, approximately 52 million babies in a mother's womb. And all of that done, again, because after all, a woman has a right over her own body. You see how natural that sounds? You see how compelling that argument is? Satan's no dummy. He's the author of lies and deceit. Do you see that lie? The lie is that that right that a woman has is so inherent that it extends over the rights of the little human being that lives in that woman's body. Not even going to mention today how that body got there. again, the control over a woman's body, and to that extends, certainly extends there. It's an interesting verse in Exodus 21 and verses 22 to 24. Listen to this. If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, two guys fighting, in that fight they injure a woman. She's pregnant. And if she gives birth prematurely but there's no harm to the baby, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is harm to that baby, then you are to take life for life. Such is the view that God holds of that unborn baby in a mother's womb. Luke chapter 1, we read of, speaking of John in Elizabeth's womb, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Psalm 51, David's words give evidence that a person is created by God at the moment of conception, a human being. Yes, that baby in the womb is a human being from that moment of conception, and God says that that life is to be protected and preserved. So I ask you this question this morning, and I ask it really genuinely. I ask you to consider, as we hear about this war on women, where is the real war? Where is the real war on women? You answer that question. Is the real war on women found in the biblical perspective that values a woman's inherent dignity, that promotes her purity, that encourages her to keep herself for her husband one day? Is that the war on marriage, on women? Or is the real war on women in the pervasive perspective of the world under the guise of a woman's right over her own body that says you're free to sleep with whomever you want to sleep with, whenever you want to? And if you do get pregnant, not a problem. Take a pill. Go see a doctor. Remove the problem. Which perspective really values a woman's dignity? Which perspective really sets her free to enjoy God's gracious goodness and plan for the way and the way that God created her? I hope there's not a one of us in this room that doubts where the real war on women lies. Is it in the perspective, the one in which you never have to worry about STDs? Is it in the perspective where you have post-abortion depression? Where you have the possibility of permanent harm to a woman's body that's inflicted during an abortion? Is it in the view that results in the heartache of having to share your sexual history with the man, and I would add, or the woman that you will meet to marry? I'm not trying to be harsh. I heard an illustration this week. A story, I was with a group of pastors, and one of the pastors is connected to the Door of Hope ministry in our area. He told the story, and I can't remember all the details, but I got the gist of it. A young woman came into the offices of a Door of Hope. She was pregnant. She wasn't sure how far along she was, and she wanted to get an ultrasound. It really wasn't the policy of the Door of Hope to give an ultrasound in this particular case. And by the way, a friend sort of dragged her in, and they began to talk, and they decided to give her an ultrasound, and they found out that she was about 20 weeks along. And I think it was the friend who said, could you tell me a little bit about how far, what does a baby look like at 20 weeks? And they began to show her pictures. The mother, in whom the baby was, had already declared, I don't want to look at any ultrasound and I don't want to look at any pictures. But somehow that woman was drawn to take a peek at the picture of that little baby in the womb at about 20 weeks. And that woman decided not to have an abortion. That's a victory. Thanks be to God. And again, ministry is like a door of hope, and I pray that we as a church, that we would be there. Not just, oh great, we got one there, and I know the ministry of a door of hope, they are there throughout the process and after a baby is born. Wonderful stories that just blessed my heart this week. So in respect to this lie, I got two calls. One is a call, a renewed call to purity. A renewed call to the beauty and dignity of purity. You want a role model? Look at Ruth in the Old Testament. As you just do a quick run through of that book, little book that Ray preached on recently, here's Ruth, a very loyal and selfless woman in caring for her mother-in-law. A woman whose character is marked by humility and gratitude. A woman who demonstrates herself to be gentle and truly feminine. One who carries herself with dignity. One who endeared herself to Boaz, not by flaunting herself and her external beauty, but endeared herself to Boaz through her grace, through her purity, and through her godliness. So there needs to be a call, a renewed call to purity. I pray that we would never dumb down the call because of the society in which we live where we'd say, boy, you know, that's archaic. You know, in this culture, nobody could ever follow that. God will never call us to anything that He will not enable us to fulfill. And that's God's desire. Again, as I said last week, anything that God calls us to is for His glory, but it's for our good. It's for our good. I've tried to intimate that in terms of some of the things that I've said that we bought into lies. So it's a renewed call to purity. But I very quickly say this. It's a call to grace. It's a call to grace. I'm not naive. And I really am not insensitive. I know that there are women in this room who've had an abortion. I know that there's women and men, young men, who have fallen prey to the temptation that is relentless in our society. And they've fallen prey in the area of sexual temptation. I am not here this morning to beat anyone up, even to beat someone up with the truth. I don't want anyone leaving this place somehow feeling like we beat them down. But without minimizing truth, without dumbing down the call and the desire that God has for women, young women, and again, and men in terms, but our focus is something, without dumbing that down, that beautiful portrait that God calls a woman to, in which she will be truly fulfilled and satisfied, and yet, again, in the context of that, not dumbing that down, yet to preach it and to share it and to communicate it, to do so in a context of grace, that God's grace meets you where you are. God's grace forgives. God's grace enables someone who's fallen to say, by the grace of God, I'm going to renew my commitment and my call, my commitment to purity. God always begins where we are. It's always a new beginning with God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? Man, I'm glad. The other thing we do is that we tend, as Christians, we tend to categorize sins. If you're here as an unbeliever and, you know, you're just sort of wondering where I'm coming from, you know, we're all in this together. We're all sinners. There is no category of sin that separates us from God, that sent Jesus Christ to the cross to die in our place to take the punishment for our sins. There's no categories of sins. And when we seek, or when somehow we communicate that, you're thinking, how hypocritical. You're right. That's hypocrisy. Every one of us, we're sinners living in a broken world. So in the context of holding up God's truth, and may we do it always boldly, calling people to what God desires, but may we always do it in the context of grace. Because we're all a fallen people. And I tell you, when somebody walks in these doors and comes and sits in these pews and they are broken because of failure in their life and sin in their life, I pray that they would sense the love and the grace of God in this place, where we would be the arms and the feet and the heart of a gracious God, extending that grace and love that comes through Jesus Christ, His forgiveness, His renewal, His restoration. Full of grace, full of truth. Somehow we have a hard time getting that balance, don't we? It just doesn't come easily, but by God's grace. Let me quickly look at the last distortion or lie I want to mention. This one centers around a woman's pursuit of personal happiness and fulfillment. I know I begin to tread here. And again, we could make this about anybody in the congregation, so it's not gender specific, but it's a focus today. This one centers around a woman's pursuit of personal happiness and fulfillment, even when that pursuit comes outside the bounds of God's purpose and design in your life. That is, you have come to the conclusion that you will not and cannot find fulfillment and joy and satisfaction, what we often call happiness. You've come to the conclusion, in your mind, very good reasons, and I'm not saying there's not reasons, but you've come to the conclusion that you will not find and cannot find that within your God-given role. Therefore, you're justified to seek those things outside of God's will for your life. That'll never, never ultimately bring the joy and fulfillment and contentment that God desires for you. I want to reference for just a couple of minutes Proverbs 31. How can you preach about a focus on women without Proverbs 31? So this is where I'm going to give you all an opportunity right now. Women, you know, I know it's there. So collectively together, leave out that groan, you know. Oh boy, oh, Proverbs 31, right? Is that what you're thinking? You know you're going to get around to that. Superwoman, you know, superwoman. Well, not really a superwoman. But here's what I think is interesting and unfortunate, really. Because the picture of the woman in Proverbs 31, really the godly woman, that woman who has adopted the perspective of God on the role and dignity and value and the freedom of that woman, that is a far different picture than what the world seeks to portray about a God-exalting, family-honoring woman, wife, and mother. You understand? So the world paints a picture. That model, the biblical model, that's demeaning. It's archaic. It puts women down. It keeps women in their place. Proverbs 31 says nothing about that. It's a beautiful picture. And yet somehow that's how Satan has infiltrated and penetrated and sort of leaves it where we are. So just a quick survey. You look through that Proverbs 31 chapter and you see things like this about this woman. She's a woman of noble character. She's valuable beyond precious gems. She elicits confidence, respect, and appreciation from her husband. Husbands, take notice. She's on her husband's team. It says she brings him harm. She brings him good, not harm. Can you edit that tape? She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She's a hard worker. Inside and outside of the home, she's involved, but always consistent, whether inside or outside, always consistent with her love and care for her husband and family. She's a multitasker. She's gracious and generous. Her life and demeanor bring respect to her husband as well. She's said to be of strength and dignity. She doesn't fear getting old. Verse 25 says she even laughs at the days to come. She's full of wisdom. She's a teacher. She's a manager. She holds down the fort in the household. Her husband and children sing her praise. Her fear of the Lord is evident. And it says in the end, it says, reward her. Reward that woman. She's earned the praise. She's earned the reward. So it says, let her works bring her praise at the city gate. That's an amazing portrait of, again, the biblical perspective of the value, the dignity, and the role of a woman, wife, and mother. Wives here this morning, verse 12, she brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. When I speak to young couples preparing for marriage, I focus on that verse, and we talk about the role of the husband and what it is to be a spiritual leader and what all that means, and then the role of the wife, and that's one of the verses we look at. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Did you notice all the days of her life? So not just until the kids are grown. Somehow that's a marker today that seems to be the time when we're set free. You know, we've done our duty, we've endured it long enough, now we can launch and have our wings. All the days of her life. Does your husband know that you're on his team? When did you last tell him that? I mean, look him in the eyes and tell him, I've got your back, honey. Do you know I'm on your team? Do you support him and let him be the spiritual leader that God has called him to be? And I'm sure there are women right now saying, oh, I could only wish he'd take that leadership. Help him. Help him. Some guys really do want to, and they just really don't know how to. Some guys want to, and yet they have been inconsistent in their life, and they feel like a hypocrite if they even mention, hey, can I pray with you, honey? Help him. Do you physically respond to your husband in an appropriate way? Do you speak well of your husband publicly and privately? I love to hear that. Genuinely, not putting it on. And I will tell you, your husband will eat it up. To hear our wife speak well of us to someone else, it just does something to us. It's the way we're made. And of course, it goes the other way, and I talk about that in the class. Does he know that you're his friend and companion? Wives, do you watch Criminal Minds with your husband and all four Philly sports teams with him? I just wanted to throw that in there. I thought maybe I could slip it in there. My wife started watching Criminal Minds with me, but she doesn't watch it anymore with me. She's either under the covers or out of the room. All four Philly sports team, I had two big guys come up to me after the service. I'm not kidding. They cornered me back there. Four Philly sports teams? Aren't you forgetting one? I'm like, oh, you mean the Philadelphia Union soccer team? No, I'm not forgetting that. Oh, boy, they just backed me up then. Hey, folks, that's a joke, all right? I kid about soccer. So five Philly sports teams, the Philly Union. And yeah, I catch them now and then. You get it. I'm just trying to, it's a heavy message. We're asking heavy questions. I think they're biblical, God-honoring questions, considerations. Take what I'm going to say next, and I'm going to wind down here. Take what I'm going to say, I trust, in the appropriate way. Many of you men could stand up right now, and if I'd give you an opportunity, you'd share the similar kind of testimony that I'm going to share. But I want to give my wife the praise that is due her at the city gate, this being the city gate. She's not here, so now I can say anything. But I mentioned it in the first service as well. When I found my wife, I found a rare treasure. I was 20, she was 19 when we got married. How stupid was that? I like to say I was a mature 20. Our girls knew full well from the beginning, don't even think about it. That was a different era. We don't do that anymore. 38 years now, and I will declare publicly that my wife's support and partnership over those years, I cannot speak highly enough of how that partnership and her support and her fulfilling the role that God has given to her enabled me to do what I've done for the last 28 years in ministry. I say to her so often, dear, I can put up with a lot, I can deal with a lot of opposition, but I cannot minister if you're not on my team. And there have been very, very few times in 28 years that I have felt that maybe she was a little wavering there, you know. She's a private person. Most of you know that. She fulfills a godly role as a wife to me. Again, I can still get a bag lunch. If I have anywhere I have to go with a bag lunch, it will be packed by her. And I can always count on opening that napkin and there will be a note in that napkin. That's mushy, a little gushy. But it sure makes me feel good. She's orderly. She maintains our home. The things that she takes care of on my behalf, laundry and all those things, meals. She is a mother par excellence. Her daughters are so connected to her. There's so many things that they will go to her for, and then there's certain things they'll come to me for. Her grandchildren, you want to light up her life, just give her an opportunity to see those three girls. However, there's always a however, my wife doesn't sew. So could we talk, somebody? And I'll just say this. And I'm not saying this again. Many of you men could stand up and share it, so I'm not saying it boastingly. I know my wife's uncomfortable. She did not know I was going to share these things. But I'm just saying, when it works the way God has established it and designed it to work, it's a wonderful thing. I understand. We live in a broken world. And I understand that some of you here as men would be saying, I can only wish. Some of you women could be standing there, I can only wish my marriage was what was a lot better or whatever. This was different, that was different. God will meet you where you are. And God will enable you to be faithful to that which God has called you to be faithful to. And I can only say that. And I would say it to you that in our marriage, you don't think we've had problems along the way? Some people, I think, wonder. We've had serious problems along the way. There are times when we've had some real challenges. There are times when we've gotten on different pages. There's been times when things have happened and we've had to fight for unity and union and that once again. It happens. We're sinners. But you got to fight for it. And you can't get to where you settle and begin to get disinterested and just sort of settle for that which Satan is happy if we settle for. Keep on fighting for that marriage. No matter where you are now and no matter where it is. Husbands here this morning. It says in Proverbs 31, her husband arises and calls her blessed. Give her the reward she's earned. Husbands, when's the last time you told her how much you appreciate her and cherish her and value her? 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, be considerate. Another place we read, don't be harsh. Be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. That word weaker, sometimes that gets gets things going. It's a word that it's sort of fragile, and I use this illustration. If I have an antique vase over here worth $1 million, I'm not going to pick that vase up. It's fragile. I'm not going to take it and throw it to you and say, hey, check this out. I'm going to treat that thing. Ooh, I'm going to treat it carefully. I'm going to treat it gently. I'm going to cherish that. That's what it says about our wives. So I got to close. Ray, would you throw those up there? Where do we go? Five applications. Evaluate which worldview, which perspective you're allowing to shape your thinking, attitudes, and behavior. And let's face it, in any area of a worldview, in any area, we have to be so careful. There's so many areas that we buy into the worldview that society and culture is putting out there. Embrace your identity, your design, and your purpose as ordained by God. Emulate the example of godly women in your life. Find one and emulate that. Titus chapter 2. Enrich those whom God has placed in your sphere of influence. Enrich them by fulfilling the role and that which God has given to you. Your family, your church family, your neighborhood, your school, your workplace. And then you know what? Expect opposition. It'll come. Expect opposition from this world. And you know what? Unfortunately, even from the church at times. Because sometimes we get confused. It's a message of truth. We don't shy away from truth. But I pray this morning it's a message of truth that's been couched in grace. In grace. God will meet every one of you exactly where you need to be met. Father, I pray that you would build us up in your truth today. I pray that you would cradle us in your grace. May we be faithful. Keep our hearts and minds focused on truth, Lord, from your word, and to see this world through the eyes of your truth. Open our eyes to where we bought into lies. And I pray that this church would be a place where women are valued and cherished, and it's communicated in many different ways. I pray that we'd be a church where grace is extended in the brokenness of this world. So we thank you for who you are, Lord, and for your desire and designs on our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.